One day I was ordained, but my pastor had me to sit under him for 7 years of training before he would ordain me. He ordained me as a elder or a deacon, really, or training minister, student minister, he called it. Then he ordained me as an elder 7 years later. He made me sit under him 7 years of training. And so I guess that would have been in 1977. So how many years is that? 33 and 15, 48 years, I guess I've been in. 38? So it'll be 33 and 15. 23 and 15, 38 years, not counting the 7 years of training. So, but anyway, in that length of time, I have found that there's a very, very fine line to find the wisdom of the proper order, proper authority, proper liberty. It's a lifetime. It's kind of like raising children. In a way, you, by the time you get old, you see how you should have done it. That's kind of how it is pastoring a church. You, as you go, you learn, you know. God understands that. And I guess every generation should improve some, hopefully. Jesus said, when he talked about going, he said, these things have I done, but greater shall you do because I go to the Father. So his desire was that those men would do a greater work. In fact, he knew they would when you got dispersed among 12 men that had the same vision and authority that he had. Somehow you have to wonder how this has got ice in it, brother. Now, ice water. If you, okay, thank you. How that those just, you know, he didn't pick Levites. He chose just old everyday fishermen, tax collector, men that really didn't have any training to do what he called them to do. But God, no doubt, that those 3.5 years that they walked with him, that must have been something that we may have not, no one here experienced. And then I'm sure they learned, because you can see, some in Paul's writings that he was learning as he went on some things, and Peter too. Peter was a chief apostle among the Jews, and yet he had to be corrected by Paul for pulling away from them. He was the man that God used to open the door to the Gentiles, but yet he withdrew himself and wouldn't sit with them to eat. And Paul had to correct him for it. So they was in a learning curve also, I'm sure. But there was something that God did that was in God's time, that God gave those men authority, and I'm sure that scared them. Authority will scare you. If God gives you authority, if you got the right heart, it'll scare you. I know, I'll just tell you, in my ministry, the people under my ministry that I'm most fearful of is the ones that obey me, counsel with me, and are obedient. Those people scare me because I know they're going to do what I tell them, and I know God's going to hold me accountable. And so I seek God more for that than I do people that are more rebellious or never do ask me anything, or, you know, they're high-minded enough to think that they don't need anybody telling them anything to do or any counsel as far as that's concerned. But that scares me. It's the same way I tell my wife that. I tell her, you know, the meeker spirit she has and the quieter she is and the more she supports me and backs me up, the more I'm fearful because I know. But if I know she's going to buck me, I've got my defense up too, you know. I mean, it's just human nature. I have to work on myself to sometimes just, you know, and I'm not throwing off on my wife. I've got a precious wife that I don't know if I could make it without her. She's I think she's exactly what I need. You know, I love her and she's a tremendous help to me. But just, you know, everyone has relationships you have to work out. But she does far more right than she does wrong, and I'm sure I do just as much as, you know, that needs adjustment on her part too. I try to work on that. But anyway, the meeting was on that, more or less on leadership. It sort of left you in a quandary in a way. It did me. I went there seeking God for an answer about a situation. And, you know, and I felt like the Lord talked to me, but still, like I said, there's a fine line between just being a dead man. Just take whatever anybody dishes out. Just give God time to work on the subject and deal with it. At the same time, got to be careful about not letting a spirit get develop in an assembly and in people's lives. You've got a responsibility even to correct people, even if they won't be corrected. You've still got a responsibility to try to see if you can help save souls. That's the fine line. Wondering what kind of a, you know, how much do you allow insubordination and things that, you know, would bring division. At the same time, I don't think you ought to squash everything that happens. And I think you got to give some things time, give people time. People can change. God can change people. And so anyway, it was a good meeting, and I felt like I you know, it. Like I said, we didn't deal with any specific doctrine, but I felt like there was a greater peace among all the different groups now that have come together. You know, you can really feel that the Convention Center brethren are really reaching out to us, trying to accommodate peace in just about every way. I've watched the men that they, you know, asked to say something, men that they ask to have fellowship after service with. They're trying to blend. There's no question about it, and I appreciate that. So God's working among His ministry, and I feel, you know, encouraged about that. I'm encouraged about the Lord, too. Anyway, that's just a little report. Is there any Bible questions this morning? Has anybody got something on your heart you want to ask? Uh-huh.
Elisha asked me this question. Now, I was going to look up some scriptures, but I just thought since Bible study was today, I'd ask you, I can't remember how it came up, but he was asking about anointing oil. I think that maybe he had heard some others talking in some other, maybe friends or family about that. And I just wonder if you could break down when we feel it's applicable to use anointing oil or just the oil that we have, the picture of it. If you could just talk on that a little bit, I'd appreciate that. I don't know if I've really heard much on that in some time.
Well, of course, if you go back to the Old Testament, we know we use that scripture in the 133rd Psalm where, if you want to just turn there, the psalmist, of course, this was under the law that they recognized the application. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's likened to the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. The writer here, you know, wasn't just thinking about him just getting his head anointed, but he saw the whole covering, you know, that it ran down on his beard and down to the skirts of his garments. It said it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So he's, of course, going back to when God had Moses anoint Aaron with oil and his sons for the priesthood, for the office of the priesthood. And it represented, you know, God's authority, God's covering, that those men would have God's backing, that God would sanctify the priesthood for the purpose of spiritual things to the nation of Israel. And of course, anointing with oil was used throughout the Old Testament for that purpose. And but when Jesus came, of course, we know when Jesus came, many of these natural applications were fulfilled. Of course, we've used, of course, the oil as knowledge. That is the oil of knowledge. Hebrews, the first chapter, said concerning Christ in the first chapter, what verse is that? 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, we don't have a scripture where Jesus was anointed with oil that I can recall. But God anointed him with the oil of gladness. That the knowledge of the Word of God made him glad, set something apart in his heart to see the goodness of God, to understand the things of God. Of course, we've always said that oil, we use that in the candlestick. Then Zechariah, the fourth chapter, that those two olive trees had, what does it call them? They're like tubes that went down to the candlestick in his vision. and filled those seven bowls, the candlestick. Everyone's seen a Jewish candlestick. It has one stem in the center that goes to the top and had a little bowl at the top of it. And then each of the three stems coming out each side had a bowl at the top of them. And those bowls were to be trimmed with olive oil and kept lit in the holy place. It represented the seven spirits of God, or the seven lights of God. Y'all have heard me on that oil gives light. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken it. Fire, that oil won't do any good unless fire is ignited. It ignites it. And that's, God has to do that. God's a quickening spirit. God's a consuming fire. Only God can bring light to knowledge. God can, you can know something, but until you really know it, until you have an understanding. And that's where it, the knowledge is oil, but it's got to be quickened by God. It wouldn't become gladness until it got ignited. But Jesus was anointed with that. Y'all have heard me on, the seven spirits of God being God, Christ, and the fivefold ministry. I hope I can put that into writing someday. That's my intent. I hadn't done very well. The book of James, I think this is a scripture where, isn't that where James gives a, is that where he tells them if a man, let's see if we can find it, to anoint them with oil, if they've sinned, their sins will be forgiven, to pray for the sick. Let's see if we can get that scripture. What are you saying? Yeah, 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Some men right here, I think, is a scripture where some men have a little bottle of olive oil. We've got one in the pulpit up there. I've used it from time to time. I don't think we've ever had a clear definition. Different men in the body use that a little bit different. Some men, when they pray for the sick, they use anointing oil if they've got it. Of course, Jesus didn't probably have oil with him everywhere he went. I think it would be probably, in my opinion, correct to say that this really applied to the Word of God. If there's somebody sick among you, call the elders and let them pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. That is, talk to them, find out what their situation is, discern whether or not there's sin in their life that they need to confess, that they need to repent of, that God would heal them. There's several testimonies about Brother William Souders when a lot of times he was called to pray for someone. He went to pray for a woman one time that was I can't remember exactly what was wrong with her. It had to do with her mouth, her throat. but I don't remember exactly right now. It may come to me in a minute. Brother Weiniger might remember, but we've heard it several times that he went to pray for this woman, and when he went to talk to her, he discerned that she had been running down the ministry. And he asked her, had she been doing that? And she admitted it. And he told her if she had repented of it, God would heal her. And of course, she broke down and began to repent. And he laid hands on her, and God healed her instantly. And she, whatever it was wrong with her, I can't remember, Brother Weiner. Did you ever hear that story? Can't remember either what I can't get it in my mind, but there were several different testimonies like that about Brother Souders discerning. I know I read, if you ever read the book on Apostle of Faith by Smith Wigglesworth, he went to preach in a man's church one time and he preached the first night. And then the man took him the next morning, picked him up for breakfast, and took him over to this lady's house. He pulled up there and he said, I want you to pray with me for this woman. He said, this woman is a great support to our church. She supports us financially very well. And said, she's sick. And he said, I need you to help me go in and pray for her. So they went up to the door, knocked on the door, and she just called and said, you know, who is it? And the pastor told her, and she said, come in. And they went in, and they went upstairs. She was in the bed, in their bedroom. And she went up. He went upstairs with her, and he introduced her to Smith Wigglesworth. He said, I wanted this man to pray for you. And Smith Wigglesworth looked at the woman and he said, I can't pray for you till you repent. It kind of took the pastor and her both by surprise. He said, you're not really sick. He said, you do this for attention. And he said, you draw a lot of attention to yourself, all this that you claim to be sick from time to time. He said, you need to repent and get your heart clean. And he said, when you do, I'll pray for you that God will help you. And he turned around, walked out of the room, went back downstairs, and went out and got in the car. Well, that pastor... I don't know what he said to the woman, but when he got back outside, he really worked Smith Wigglesworth over. Smith said, don't take me to somebody's house and ask me to pray for them if you don't want me to deal with the situation. What I told that woman is exactly true. And the pastor said, man, he said, you probably run that woman off. He said, I'll probably never see her. She's one of the biggest financial supporters I've got. He said, well, you better start talking to me before you carry me around and find out what I'm going to do. You know, you find out. I'm not just a puppet to do what you want me to do. Anyway, that night they was back in service and service started. And they finished singing and Smith Wigglesworth was up beginning to talk. And the church door opened and that woman walked in. She walked down the aisle and she said, I hate to interrupt you, but she said, this man right here is the only man that's ever told me the truth about myself. And I come here tonight to repent because this man told me what's wrong with me. And she began to repent. When she did, Smith began to pray for her. And, of course, the Spirit of God came in and blessed the whole house. And that woman got cured of her problem of, you know, drawing attention to herself and having to have everything made over all the time. So he anointed her with oil, but it wasn't gladness right at that time, but it worked gladness in the end, I guess, you know. But that story always stuck in my mind. Some brethren, I sat under Brother Don Patton for several years in Texas. he used anointing oil when he didn't pray for everybody. He wouldn't put anointing oil on them. But when he did, all of us knew that he wasn't sure whether or not there was sin involved in the sickness. And he used the oil, and he told us, he said, this oil is a mark of separation to show that if there's sickness, we're using this oil. If there's sin, he used this scripture to anoint with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he commits sin, they'll be forgiven. Then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he used that scripture that way, that if he wasn't sure whether or not your sickness had to do with a sin in your life, he would anoint you with oil. If he just felt like your sickness was, you know, just by happen chance, or, you know, it really wasn't, God wasn't chastising you. Sometimes pastors, sometimes you just know that you know a person well enough. You've discerned enough about their spirit, and you know that there's things in their life that needs corrected, and that's why they keep going through the same, around the same mountain over and over. Sometimes they can't figure it out, people, and sometimes you have to discern whether or not can this person take it. If I tell them, if I'm candid with them, you know, there's a gift in it that works, and I'm not sure every man, you know, that's called to the ministry has the gift of discerning spirits. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, is discerning spirits. And but, you know, you don't have to have the gift of discerning spirits to this. Probably every one of us are trained more in discerning one another's spirits. We might not see ours as clear, but we sure don't have no trouble seeing everybody else's. Because this ministry and this message really works on that. It works on our lives. We deal with things, you know, the our spirit. What causes us to do the things we do? Brother Gary Wright in this meeting was talking, and he used Brother Linegar's phraseology, and I was glad to hear him do it, but it's the first time I think I ever heard anybody, but except for us ministers that worked under Brother Linegar, use it. He said, he told us, he said these exact words. He said, you need to learn, we all need to learn how to not react but respond. And then he explained it. And I sat there, I didn't say nothing, but inside I said, hallelujah. Thank God you're getting that. You know, because it's a truth. We've got to learn how to react, not react. You know, even to someone else's reaction. Someone else may react to whatever you've done or whatever, but that don't call for a reaction on your part, but it calls for response. To try to find God. Where's God in this? You know, sometimes when things happen, we have to search our heart and see, is this, you know, I do. Every time somebody brings a charge against me, I don't take it lightly. I search my heart. I ask God. I look at the scripture. Sometimes I even counsel with elders, you know, men who I feel are my chief men. And ask them, have I got this kind of spirit? You know, I try to weigh everything out to see, you know, is it true? Do I need to make some adjustments? There's certainly nothing wrong with that, I don't think. I think we all are to consider that. Consider how to respond to God in everything that we go through rather than reacting to it. But to see, is there some, can I make an adjustment? You know, sometimes people react to you, and they're reacting because what you did warranted that. If I mean, they may have should have responded, but they may not could have. They may not have had enough maturity to respond. So it gives you an opportunity. Like the scripture says, all things work together for them that are the called according to his purpose. For them that love the Lord, that are the called according to his purpose. So it don't mean that everything's good. It just means if you learn to respond to everything, if you learn how to respond, if you learn how for God to talk to you, let him talk to you, and you search your heart and try to get an answer from God, it'll work for your good. If you'll wait and let the Lord work it out. If you react to it, it might work for you bad. If God don't help you. I mean, I've seen people have things happen to them just like Israel. I mean, you couldn't call it all good when God said make another trip around the mountain, you know. But God's in the end, God's judgment generally. If we keep our heart, even if we can't respond right, if we keep serving him, keep coming. And finally, he'll help us make the proper adjustments if we can have our spirit right. Yes. All right.
You're right on the oil, it being more figuratively than it is naturally, because we know Jesus didn't lay hands or anoint oil everybody. Some people weren't even there when they got healed. How do we explain to people in 1 Timothy where it says, lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be a partaker of their sin? Are we going to show that as natural or the same way as anointing oil?
Yeah, I mean, the way I've applied that is there's been times when people come to me, I don't know them. And I don't know if they're telling me the truth. Or, you know, when I won't just pray for just anybody until I talk to them a while, you know, and find out what are we praying about here. It's, you know, I remember one time, I don't know if you can remember this or not, Brother Durham, but there was a time in Midland, Texas, where we had a couple that came in the church. I mean, they were just brand new. And they were having marital problems, and their marriage was about on the rocks. And I sat down and talked to them a while. They wanted my counsel, but they also wanted my prayer. And after talking to them, I just told them, I said, the problem in your marriage is this woman. I told the man, I said, you've let this woman get the best of you. She runs everything. I can tell the way she's talking, the way y'all sat here today talking, she runs everything in y'all's life. And I told him, I said, I told her, I'm not trying to run you down. I'm trying to help you. And I can tell you that it's not all your fault. He should have done something about it. And he should have stopped you a long time ago. But you've got the upper hand now. And he's not able to overthrow your spirit. Your spirit's too strong for him. But I said, but he resents you because you won't let him take charge, and you resent him because he won't take charge, but you won't let him take charge. It's something I'm dealing with people through life. You know, I call it the vicious circle, the biggest problem in marriage. I hope I don't make any of you women mad, but I'll tell this anyway. It's a truth. any woman will take the upper hand of a man if he lets her. I don't care how good a woman she is. It, you know, especially in the society we're living in. We're living in a society where men have become so weak, it's forced women to take the upper hand. But I still believe that if men have the right spirit, I think that they can treat a woman in a way that she will submit to him. It's something that's an ongoing, working part of your relationship. Depends on the man's spirit and the woman's spirit. It takes work on both parts. Some men, it's just like the ministry I was talking about, leadership. It's what it is, leadership. You can be too strong. You can be too hard on your wife. You can be too unreasonable. And you can cause her to rise up and rebel. The scripture even says that about your children. You can be so hard on children that they'll rebel against you. I've learned that. I probably haven't learned it as well as I maybe should, but you can have a spirit to drive your children away from you, especially when they get older. When a child gets older, you got to give them some liberty. Once they get up to a place that they're adults and they're grown, you're going to have to give them some liberty. You can't force them anymore. You know, I've had people come to me about, you know, wanting to whip their 18-year-old kids. I said, it's too late. You forget that, you're not going to correct this child with a whipping. You should have done that when he's 3, 4, and 5. You know, but if they're unruly, but you may be putting too much pressure on them now. You may still treat them like a little kid. But give them, you know, some liberty, you know, give them some space to come up with it. Most people will come up with, if they've been raised right, they'll probably come up with the right answer in time. They may have to experience, I don't know why some kids have to go out in the world and experience things for it to finally get in a condition where they have to cry out to God. If they're able, if they don't get so bound and become such a slave to sin that they can't get out of what they're in. But anyway, I was telling you about this family. The man, I could tell this man was receiving what I was saying. He was admitting it's true. But that woman got so mad. And I wasn't being mean to her at all, but she got so mad. And she finally stomped out of my office, stomped out of the house, slammed the door, and went out and got in the car. And he followed her. I told him, I said, don't follow her. Don't go out there. He said, she'll leave without me if I don't. She's got the keys. I said, let her leave. I said, when are you going to start, you know, following that woman around like a puppy dog and doing everything, you know, her spirit drives y'all to? Well, he didn't listen. He went on outside. I followed him outside. But anyway, they left. I never did see them again. So it don't work. You know, the oil, the anointing oil don't always work. However, you don't know. I mean, you don't know what happened to them people. Maybe God dealt with them. Maybe later on they said, you know, maybe they said that man knew what he was talking about. I wish we could go back and tell him. They might have been in Timbuktu by the time they come to that realization. But anyway, you know, you just have to, sometimes you're feeling on God what to do here. You know, do I tell them the truth or I just bear with it and don't? I felt like Brother Brother Patton's use of anointing oil was reasonable. I don't know that it was necessary because, but another reason that I think all of us ministers from time to time anoint with oil, you may notice that I will use it when we have visitors come up for prayer, new people. They're used to being anointed with literal oil out there. And so if they come up asking for prayer, I'll use that some until they come to a place where they hear more on it and get a better understanding of it. So I don't just use it trying to set it apart for maybe there's sin in the camp. Of course, when we're praying for someone new, we don't know. That's another good reason to use it. But I also think it does work something, like Brother Patton used it, like for an example. Let's just take a young person or an old person, either one, that hits a bump, gets out of church, and they go out in sin. We know they're out in sin. And then they come back in here. And they're just kind of, you know, they hadn't come in really fully repented, got their heart cleansed, but they come up for prayer. I think there's a good time to use oil. Everybody in the house knows this person's not clean. And if they come under that teaching and awareness at a time, it could work something in their heart. Just, you don't have to tell them there's sin in your life. If they've been here long enough and they know that's the teaching, it will work something in their heart to know that there's a, you know, you're not saying, I mean, there's definitely, there's sin in their life. And I don't know if I want to quickly lay my hands on them. I'll pray for them and ask God to deal with them and work with them, and I might even talk to them while they're up there. But I don't always pray that God, you know, do whatever they're asking Him to do. Sometimes I'll ask people a question or two, or talk to them a little bit, find out what their reason for prayer, and I may tell them, you need to get back in church. What you need to do right now is repent. Get your heart cleansed before God before you start asking Him to meet your needs. That's your first need, is to get your heart clean, get your conscience clean. So I think that's a good way to use it, as far as, you know, I don't think we really have any scripture to put literal oil on anybody. I don't think that's what James was talking about. and I don't think it carries out through the scriptures that they used regular olive oil or any other kind of oil. I can't remember. Julius, how many of y'all remember Julius Allison? Well, we had Julius Allison in Midland one time, and somebody came up and wanted to be prayed for, and they said, please anoint me with oil and pray for me. And of course, Julius, he was there, and he's, you know, real boisterous and a little bit forward. He said, where's the oil? I said, we don't have any oil. I didn't have any oil. We had just started using a new place, I think. Hadn't been in the iron workers local union meeting halls where we was having church at that time. I believe that's where we were, wasn't it, Brother Durham, when that happened? So I told somebody finally, I said, go out there and pull a dipstick on your car and get us a little oil, bring it in here, satisfy this guy. That's what they did. So we anointed him with motor oil. That's the best we could come up with. So we've tried a little everything in here from time to time. Yeah. 10W40, 10W. Yeah, somebody said they'll have duct tape and 10W40 in heaven. They won't be able to keep it together without it. Oh, Lord. All right. Well, I mean, there's a lot more scriptures we could deal with, but I think since the class is mostly home folks, I think you all pretty well aware of how we've dealt with it through the years. Maybe not the way Brother Patton used it for sin, but I think it's a good application. All right. What any more comments or anything? It's too late to get on a new subject. Oh. Why don't we take a break since we're always a few minutes late? Let's see if we can do this a little early today. Let's take a little break and get upstairs. Today's dinner day, I think, isn't it? Is that right? What's for dinner? Chicken tenders, mashed potatoes and gravy, and all the goodies that goes with all that. So, stay for dinner. Let me say something to you about, I really am wanting us to make a push to reach new people. So I'm going to ask all of you to get back to getting church cards, you know, the ones you can write your name and phone number on, and get in a habit of getting everybody you meet a card. So get in a habit of just, when you meet somebody, your waitress, somebody at the gas station, I don't care where you're at, pull a card out of your pocket and hand it to them. So let me invite you to my church. Why don't you come to church? Somebody in this meeting was telling about somebody in their church that did that, gave a card to everybody. And this person that came to church said they gave them a card. You know, they said, I just stuck the card in my pocket. When I got home, I just throwed it on the dresser with the rest of the stuff is in my pocket. They said it stayed up there for a week or two. Said one day, said my life was a wreck. And one day I happened to look over at my dresser and there was that card and I thought, maybe I ought to try going to church. So they went to church that day and wound up in the altar and got their sins forgiven and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they're still in church today. So you may give out a lot of cards and you may not get but one taker, but what's one soul worth to God? And then somebody said that they've done research on it and said there's only about 5 people in the world that you'll ever meet that you'll give a card to that'll give it back to you and say, I don't want it. So you're only going to find 5 rejections if you find them in your whole lifetime. And since you're half spent, you probably won't find but 2 or 3 if you get started now. So get you some of them cards. I'll pay for them. I'll order more of them. Let's get started inviting people. If you want this church to get exciting again, you want things to start happening, you get a bunch of spiritual babies in here and you'll see things that will get exciting. There's nothing that will excite a church like a newborn convert that really gets their soul saved and turned around. Brother Wallace?
When I was in prison and I got the Holy Ghost, at the end of my dream, I was anointed with oil before I could wake up. And she brought me by the church here to show me where she went to church, and I pointed the same church out as she did. So I know the Lord was in that.
Yeah, God uses things like that. Even if it's not necessarily biblical, God uses whatever we have faith, wherever our faith is. God will use faith until He gives you an understanding. He'll use your faith even if it's in something that's not exactly biblical. God still will honor it if you have faith. So I have no doubts about that. I've seen God do it many times. Thank you.